page 1320 in your Scofield Bible. That's 1320. And we'll be reading the last four verses of this chapter, verses 15 through 18. The text verse being the 18th verse. And then I will guide you to yet one other verse after that. And let's stand, please. We'll read these verses responsibly. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The book of Nehemiah, your Scofield Bible. That is, let me see. Okay, page 543. I'll read one verse, and that's the fifth verse. It's the fifth verse of the third chapter of Nehemiah, page 543. And let's read that together. Ready? And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. And let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much. We once again are privileged to be in this place. Sacred place, but it's also a friendly place. It's a holy place, and yet it's also a blessed kind of place where we are refreshed and strengthened and refueled. So help us tonight to get what we need. And we don't always know what we need, but I think if we'll be quiet and behave ourselves and listen, we'll get what we need. So help us, we pray, O Holy Spirit, to listen. And please empower our preacher to preach. In Jesus' name, amen.
The title of our message tonight is Satan's Weapon Against Sincere Christians. Satan's Weapon Against Sincere Christians. The spiritual battlefield is strewn with the spiritual corpses of great Christians who left the will of God and died spiritually. Satan does not come to most of you with a bottle of alcohol and say, drink it. He does not come to you with the rustling of an unholy skirt and say, enjoy it. He does not normally come to you with a cigarette or a cigar and say, smoke it. He does not come to you with a NIV Bible and says, read it. For the devil knows that you're far too far beyond that. He has a tactic tonight by which he ensnares people like you and me. And I want to talk to you about it tonight. I really hope you listen. I do not think I'll be as bombastic as usual, but I want to give you something that I think you need to hear. Satan's weapon against sincere Christians. Our Heavenly Father, I come as I've done for these over 40 years. Behind this same piece of wood, to speak to many of these people who've heard me for these years, and certainly thousands of people who've heard me for numbers of years. This is not the first time we've assembled. But we need strength for tomorrow and this week, and so I pray you help me as I speak and our dear people as they hear. May something help us tonight and be real to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you to give me your logic tonight. Satan is a wily one. He kills us with the cure. He hugs us to death. He makes us ignorant by increasing our knowledge. He brings us down by exalting us. He shrinks us by enlarging us and makes us failures by helping us to succeed. Perhaps his most effective instrument against mature Christians, people who are faithful. I'm talking tonight to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night people. I'm talking about people that read their Bible every day. I'm talking about people that love the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Satan's, I think, most effective instrument he uses to bring down the elite, if you will, if you please, in our churches. In other words, here's what it is. Perhaps his most effective instrument, get this now, is that of using growth in grace to make us diminutive or small. In other words, he uses growth to make us smaller. Here's how he does it. As we reach new heights, we let go of the things that we had. And we trade what we had for what we do not have. Instead of retaining what we had and adding what we receive to what we had, we let go of that which is below and reach for that which is above. He entices us to trade what we have for something seemingly greater. He wants us to let go of what we have for what seems to be of more value. Let me illustrate. In my book, Grace and Truth, I think it is. I believe it's chapter number one. I have a chapter in there entitled, Be a Childish Juvenile Adult. I do not believe when a child becomes an adolescent, he ought to trade his childhood for his adolescence. I think he ought to add his adolescence to his childhood. I think in every single teenager, there ought to be a touch of childhood. I do not believe when a person becomes an adult, he ought to trade his adolescence for adulthood. I think in every adult, there ought to be a touch of childhood and a touch of adolescence as well as adulthood. In fact, if you listen to me preach, those of you who heard me preach year after year, you'll notice a touch of a little boy in me while I preach, and a touch of a teenage lad while I preach, and a touch of an old senile man while I preach. You'll notice that. Anybody home out there tonight? If you're home, please turn the lights on. So what we've done, we have so many people don't want to act childish anymore, and so they want to be adults, and they've lost. But I tell you what, you Howells Anderson College preacher boys, you keep that twinkle of a child of childhood, you keep that enthusiasm of adolescence when you become an adult. And instead of trading your childhood for adolescence and trading your adolescence for adulthood, you add your adolescence to your childhood, retaining your childhood, and add your adulthood to your adolescence, retaining both your childhood and your adolescence. You see, the same is true spiritually. We let go of the basics. Don't leave it now. We let go of the basics to add the frills. Ask any coach, any football coach. The games are won by the basics. The games are won by blocking and tackling and the basics. Not by double reverses, end-around plays, or trick plays. Though those can be very helpful if they're built on the basics. But once you trade the basics for the cute little plays, you'll find yourself a losing team after a while. The basics are the most important. You understand? The basics are the most important. Most important thing about this Bible is that this Bible is the Word of God. That's the most important. I'm talking about the King James Bible. The most important thing about the gospel is the simplicity of it, and the basics are the most important. Now, the honest truth is, addition and subtraction are more important than algebra, geometry, trigonometry, and calculus. In fact, I'm 73 years old. I'm still trying to figure out if those other things are important at all. I've never understood what algebra is all about. I started in junior high looking for X and looked for X all the way through my junior year of college and never found it. And if I had found it, I wouldn't have wanted it if I found it. Now, and now all that to say this, don't you, you kids go back, you study your algebra or we'll flunk you and kick you out of school. But I can't tell you why we will. I'm saying the basics are more important. I'm saying that addition and subtraction are more important than calculus, trigonometry, geometry, or algebra. Spelling is more important than English literature. That's something else I'd like to get off my chest a while. I mean, a Beowulf never did anything for me. Just never did. And this never caused me to wave my Bible in the air. Bond out of Peely with his short and salty, the drop of March has perished to the rope, and Bobby of Vivain in speech liqueur. That never turned me on at all. But you go back and learn it, or I'll kick you out of school. But I won't know why you both learn it. But I want to say this. I want to say spelling is more important than English literature. Walking is more important than gymnastics. Please and thank you are more important than Shakespeare. Bread is more important than pile of mold. Let me think that one through just a bit. Soul winning is more important than church building. The automobile is more important than a rocket to the moon. The eye is more important than a telescope. Love is more important than psychology. The blueback speller is more important than the lexicon. The Bible is more important than the commentary. The house is more important than the landscape. American history is more important than ancient history. Prose is more important than poetry. The sink is more important than the disposal. The ABCs are more important than figures of speech. Character is more important than talent. Honesty is more important than eloquence. The grade school is more important than the law school. Ten Commandments are more important than systematic theology. H2O is more important than Einstein's theory of relativity. First grade teacher is more important than the seminary professor. The foundation is more important than the roof. Truth is more important than theory. Lyrics are more important than melody. Entree is more important than the dessert. Vegetable garden is more important than the flower garden. And the garment is more important than the lace. I'm trying to say the devil wants to get you away from the basics. That's one thing this old man has done for 40 years here. We've just kept right down on the basics, brother. All men are sinners. Sinners are going to hell when they die. Jesus paid the price for sinners' salvation by grace through faith. Walk a straight line. Live a clean life. Say your prayers. Walk with God. Believe the Bible. Study your Bible. Just a plain old blocking and tackling of the Christian life, if you please. Let me say that this is why that many Christians crumble. You don't trade the foundation for the walls. You add the walls to the foundation. You don't trade the walls for the roof. You add the roof to the walls. Or the house will crumble. And this is the reason that literally thousands of born again, blood bought, blood washed Christian people crumble. We have traded Bible reading for Bible study. It's more important that you read the Psalms and have a spell than to analyze the Psalms and exegete the Psalms. We have traded souls for church work. We have traded the Lord's Prayer for theological prayer. We have traded old-fashioned preaching for Bible exegesis. We have traded what the Bible says for what the Bible means. We have traded heartfelt praise for man-made noise. We have traded worship for form, amazing grace for let's have a little talk with Jesus, and other ditties like that. We have traded loving His appearing for the studying of the signs of the times. We have traded convictions for preferences. Did it Sunday for Robert Schuller. Fundamental truth for charismatic era. I said fundamental truth for charismatic era. I said fundamental Baptist truth for charismatic era. And what's happened is this. As we have gotten more and more active in the work of the Lord, we have climbed a step, but we've left what was on that step there. And we keep on creating, thinking we're growing in grace, when the simple truth is
We're more concerned about the lace than the garment, more concerned about the landscape than the building, more concerned about the roof than the foundation. Now you listen carefully. The devil will talk you into trading the elementary things and the foundation things for the more attractive things, and make you think you're growing grace when you're not. You're not growing grace. You're shrinking in grace. We read a while ago the scripture in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 5. Don't miss this now. It says, their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Nobles. Nobles. Didn't say the commoners put not their necks to the work of the Lord. It said the nobles did. Let me tell you what's happening in church after church after church in America tonight, and it's happening here too somewhat. Here's a fellow who walks down the aisle and gets saved. Boy, he's happy. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, his sins are gone. Roll away. No, no, don't walk in and out of the service. If you're going to come to church, stay. If you're not, stay out. Quit walking in and out. Listen to me now. He gets saved. And boy, he's happy in the Lord. His name is written in heaven. He's excited. He even gets busy about, hey, look at me now, I'm talking to you. There's no sickening time. This is listening time. I'm trying to help you. And some of you folks will be casualties on the battlefield of the spiritual warfare because you think you're growing in grace when you're just shrinking is all you're doing. So what happens? Here's a fellow comes to a church like this. He's a new Christian. He hears the songs. What a friend we have in Jesus. He hears the songs. At the cross where I first saw the light. He hears the songs, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. He hears the song, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, when we all get to heaven. And boy, he's excited. And then Brother Moffitt comes by, or Brother Young comes by, and says, I want you to work in the bus ministry. Well, hot dog, praise the Lord, whoopee, 15 for team, rah, rah, rah. He gets in the bus ministry, and pretty soon he goes out soul winning, gets in the fisherman's club, or goes out soul winning on his own, and starts bringing folks down the aisle. Hear me carefully. This is happening all over America. Comes time to elect deacons. Well, this man, and by the way, every time we choose men to run for deacon, we ask this question, what are they doing concerning soul winning? And if you're not doing anything concerning soul winning, you won't run for deacon at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. But here's what happens. Here's this soul-winning guy. He's building a bus route, building a Sunday school class, busy for God. And then he runs for deacon. Why? Because he's deacon material. He becomes a deacon. All of a sudden, he gets so busy in church business, he doesn't have time for his bus route. Now, you listen well. If you can't be a deacon and keep that bus route, then you keep that bus route and forget being a deacon. He forgets his soul winning. And before you know it, the younger Christians that just got saved, they're coming after him, are better Christians than he is. And all across America tonight, people have traded the basics for the so-called growth in grace. Now, thank God for the deacons, 90-some-odd deacons. Well, not all of them are odd. Here in our church, thank God for them. The most productive folks we have in our church are our deacons, and that's the way it ought to be. But it so happens in churches across America, just like it happened in the rebuilding of the wall, the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. The nobles are supposed to put their necks to the work of the Lord, and the seminary professor is supposed to put his work neck to the work of the Lord, and the faculty is supposed to put their necks to the work of the Lord, and the administration is supposed to put their necks to the work of the Lord, and the staff is supposed to put their necks to the work of the Lord. I'm saying the devil comes along and gets you up here holding some kind of an office. You leave that which is down there. You have not grown in grace. You traded something basic for something that's a frail. In God's name, don't listen to it. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a cheat. He's trying to wreck your life and your testimony under the guise of growing in grace. Thank God for our educators. Thank God for those of you who teach in our college who still have bus routes. Thank God for those of you still building classes. But some of you have graduated from that little mundane type of Christianity. And you've left the soul winning to those you teach. I wouldn't give you one thin dime for a professor like that. The best soul winner in that Bible class, always a man behind that desk. But we get to grow and grow and grow. And what happens is that the nobles putting out their necks to God's work when the nobles are supposed to be the leaders in God's work.
Illustration. A young preacher goes after souls, zealous for the souls of men. That young preacher begins to study his Bible. And he doesn't have many sermons. He may even preach mine 2 weeks after I preach him. He doesn't know much about studying, but he knows how to holler. He knows how to get excited. He wants to see folks born again. He believes a heaven that's real and a hell that's hot and a Bible that's inspired and preserved. But then he gets one of Pink's books, Arthur C. Pink's books. Or what's that Chinese fellow? Watchman Nee's books. But he gets some of these books, and he finds some truths that God doesn't know yet. Now he wants to impress his people with his knowledge. Let me tell you something. Just keep on preaching hellfire and damnation. Peace the basic. Folks need to know how to pray. Folks need to know how to get their prayers answered. Folks need to know how to get on their knees and pray down the power of God. Folks need to have their burdens lifted and their souls fed and their spiritual life strengthened with the basics, brother. We got too many sherbet and banana split preaching going on. We need some meat and potato preaching again. And before you know it, this fellow who is a zealot now becomes enraptured with the Bible. He goes deeper life. And then before you know it, he's lost his burden for souls. Then he'll trot out to John MacArthur's pastor school. Start having cell block meetings and so forth. Now we said, oh, put them all in a cell. But now, I'm trying to say, what happens? I've seen it happen by the thousands. Some of the deadest preachers in America used to be zealous for God when they were young, but they think they have grown in grace, brother. You leave soul winning, you shrunk. You leave this book, you shrunk. You leave all that prayer, and you shrunk. You leave the basics of Christianity, and you shrunk. You leave the power of the Holy Ghost, and you shrunk. I'm saying the basics. Oh, that builds football teams, that builds basketball teams, and that builds churches. The church at Ephesus in Revelation. God wrote to him and said, you're faithful. You have not denied my name. Your doctrine is sound. He said, you have tried those that say their apostles are not and found them liars. He said, you have worked. He bragged on this church at Ephesus. But he said, I have somewhat against thee. Because thou hast left thy first love. Now, this is not new to you, this one little story here. Of course it's not. What he's saying is, you got saved, you had that honeymoon, goochie-goo, boopsie-woopsie kind of love. But as you grow in grace, and the knowledge of the Lord, and the Word of God, and as you grow in the deep things of God, you pretty soon can tell what the beast of Daniel 2 stands for, and what the leg on that beast stands for. What the foot on that leg stands for, what the toe on that foot stands for, what the nail on that foot stands for, on that toe stands for, what the polish on that nail stands for. Why don't you throw away that typology book and get that book right there now and just preach it? Our churches are dying because our preachers are growing. They think. I have some of my old tapes when I was a young preacher. And I listen to them regularly. You know why? My favorite preacher is the young Jack Hiles. You know why I kick over microphones? Because the young Jack Hiles did. You know why I get my foot caught?
in the court because of young Jack Howes did. You know why I pound the pulpit? Because of young Jack Howes did. I refuse to join the crowd of people that think as you get older, you get deader. And as you get older, you get quieter. I'm trying to say what America needs is some old-fashioned churches that go back to blocking and tackling in the basics of the gospel. We had a man in our church that's typical I'm talking about. That man got saved here. He's a businessman, very successful. A man of some means. He got saved, became a soul winner. Got a Sunday school class and started building it. He grew in grace. And then some of these organizations, para-church organizations, started flirting with him. See, these non-church organizations, they're not getting anybody getting anybody saved, so they got to steal our people for their organizations. They talk about the invisible church, but it's very interesting to me. When they want some money, they go to the visible churches to get the money. Now, you listen to me carefully. What you can do outside the local church, you can do better inside the local church. The best youth for Christ in America is the youth program of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. The best child advancement program in America is the children's program of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. But here's what happened. These parasite groups who have outgrown the church. Church is a nice, cute little thing for simple people like you. But I'm a businessman. I'll join Promise Keepers instead. Now, you listen to me. This man became attractive to these parachurch men's organizations. It wasn't long until this man was asked to speak on Sundays. And don't you ever go to anything on Sunday other than a church. I don't care if the company you sell for has services on Sunday, you leave that outfit and you go to an old-fashioned church on Sunday. But you see, we have these little business, we have these businessmen and wealthy people all over America who think the church is a cute little thing for poor white trash like you and me. But they would prefer to go to a Friday evening Bible study in somebody's mansion on Silkstocking Boulevard. That's what happened to this fellow. He started traveling around the country, left his Sunday school class, left his soul winning here, started traveling around the country. What had he done? He had traded the basics for the frills. Needless to say, within a few years, he wasn't in church at all. And within a few years, he wasn't traveling around the country. Because the fuel he got to travel around the country was the church. So what happened? He drifted away from God. His family drifted away from God. He's not doing a thing for God anymore. Why? Because he so-called grew in grace. All over America, they live. They sit in Bible study groups. They spend thousands to travel to Promise Keepers meetings. They meet in their religious cell block groups. They have outgrown the local church. They have outgrown their pastor. They've outgrown their Sunday school class. They've outgrown soul winning. And all under the guise, they're sincere, most of them. These are sincere people. They want to do more for God. And so they get promoted outside the local church. The longer I live, the longer I preach, and the longer I serve God, the more I thank God for the only institution that Jesus started besides the home, and that is the Independent Baptist Church. I thank God for it. But here's what happens to you. Inside the church, you are growing and getting a more important job. And the simple truth is, you're letting go of what got you where you are. and you're trading the foundation for the walls and the walls for the roof under the guise of growth and grace. I thank God as a 93-year-old man. I remember the last number three, but I forgot the first one. As a 73, is that right, 73? As a 73-year-old man, I thank God I'm as excited about being saved as I was when I first found out my name was written in heaven. Thank God you hit that knee right there and it goes up like that. I thank God that I still enjoy life like a youngster. Ms. Howes and I smooch like we always did. Oh, a little more, I guess, but thank God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Whoopee! I'm trying to tell you tonight that before you know it, you will outgrow your growth. And the devil will have used his method on you that he uses on sincere Christians with a desire to grow. The nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Assistant pastors, college people, deacons, educators, principals, assistant superintendent of schools, don't you ever leave that first love, and don't you ever leave those first works. For the devil will not, he's not going to get you, Brother Craig. He's not going to get you with a bottle of whiskey. Chewing tobacco maybe, but not whiskey. He's not going to get you with the enticement of a nightclub. But here's what he'll do. He'll walk up and say, boy, I've got some books I want you to read. And these books will tell you some things you've never learned about the Bible. This book will tell you some things you've never learned about the Bible also. May I tell you, well, I'm going to whether I may or not, but let me tell you. Do you know what books I use to study for sermons? I don't even own a set of commentaries. I don't own one. Every time I start reading those commentaries, I had to go to the Bible to find out what they were talking about in the commentary. I don't even own one. I don't own a Young's Analytical Concordance. I don't care if you did write it. I don't own one. I use my Greek New Testament, my Bible Dictionary, my Webster's Intercollegiate Dictionary, and my Bible, and that's all I ever use to prepare a sermon. Well, how do you ever expect to grow in grace? I've seen some of you grown people. You make me groan. I've seen some of you. Bless God. I want to just, as I learn more Bible, I want to remember what I already knew. And as I don't want to train in grace, I want to stretch in grace. I'll tell you something about me. I quit preaching a while ago. I'm just having fun now. I'll tell you something about me. 1926, September 25th, I was introduced to this world. No, this world was introduced to me. September 25th, I weighed 11 pounds. That's the only time in my life I ever outweighed Keith McKinney. I weighed 11 pounds. I thank God tonight that in these long years, I thank God, when I was born, I had 5 toes on that foot and 5 on that one. I had 2 feet. You can take notes on that as you like. I had 2 hands with 5 fingers on each hand. I had 2 eyes, 1 nose with 2 holes in it, 1 mouth with a rather long tongue. I had 2 ears, and from that day to this, I've added nothing. What I've done is just everything I had has gotten bigger. Right? You don't need to add anything to the basics. just pray more. Read that book more. Walk with God more. Win souls more. Do the basics more. Or the devil will talk you into trading the basics for that which is so attracted, and by the, and you get off on some wacky doctrine like predestination. Some are predestined to go to hell and some to go to heaven. Some wacky doctrine like that. Or the invisible church. And before you know it, you go to some of these evangelical Bible institutes or Bible colleges. I can tell you, I can name three preacher boys right now who grew up in this church from childhood. Went to Howells Anderson College and they said they wanted more than that. They wanted more than they had at Howells Anderson College. I can tell you three of them that went to a Bible institute less than 50 miles from where I'm standing right now to get more. I got news for you. A guy up there behind the desk in a Bible institute that's not a soul winner can't give you more. He can't do it. Now listen carefully. They said, Brother Howells, we still love you. We just felt like we'd get more Bible there. God teaches soul winners more Bible than it does non-soul winners. And you'll get more Bible knowledge at an old-fashioned hellfire brimstone church from the hors d'oeuvres than you will the entree of a so-called deeper life place. Let me tell you where they are now. One of them is out of the ministry. Divorced. Remarried. Another one became a new evangelical, started a church, it flopped. He's out of the ministry. The third one is pastor of a small little liberal church out in the West, doing nothing for God. While a bunch of these guys here at First Baptist that said, Howells Anderson's got enough for us, they're setting the woods on fire all over this country. Be careful, ladies and gentlemen. The devil's not going to walk up to you and tempt you with nightclubs, country clubs, beer joints, and taverns. The devil's going to come up to you and say, he came to Eve. He came to Eve. He didn't come and said, I want to give you something to drink. He came and said, I want to show you how to become a better Christian. That's what he said. He said, you eat this fruit and you will yourself become as gods, knowing good and evil. And that word knowing is the word discerning. He was saying to Eve, grow in grace. I got something for you that'll make you a better Christian. Bless God. You won't get anything better than that to make you a better Christian. So be careful. Be careful. The liberal never starts anything. He steals fundamental people on the basis he has more to offer than the fundamental churches do. Did you ever see a liberal start a church? Did you ever see a tent up out in the vacant lot somewhere and some guy's out there preaching the meeting saying, bless God, the Bible ain't so. Did you ever see a liberal have a Rush Arbor meeting or start a church somewhere in a storefront building? No, sir. What do? They wait till we get them saved and try to convince them that Howells is a nitwit. Nobody needs to be convinced I'm a nitwit. Everybody knows it already. But to try to convince... First Baptist is sort of shallow. Listen, if our Savior left heaven and came to earth and dipped his own soul in the fires of hell to get people saved, that must be pretty deep stuff. He's after you. You better watch it. Or you will stumble from the heights. And he will hug you to death. And thinking that you're growing in grace, before you know it, you've lost the basics. When you lose the basics, you lose the game. Would you bow your heads, please? No one is leaving. I want you to look at yourself for a moment now. At yourself.